2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. And you've already heard a small part from David. Sowing generously. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have provided yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience and that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading comes from Matthew, chapter 21. Starting at verse 33, and it can be found on page 990 of the Bibles. That's 990, Matthew 21, beginning verse 33, the parable of the tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
Is a group for leading us and teaching that new one to us. It's new on me. Some bands of marriage now. Familiar name with Mark Corshay Williams. So one of our members marrying Julia Wilson in Ipswich soon. I published the banns of marriage between Mark Corshay Williams of this parish and Julia Wilson of St. Margaret's Ipswich. This is for the first time of asking if any of you knows a reason in law why this couple may not marry. You are to declare it now. Before I pray, maybe I could just underline a couple of things that have just happened in our service already. To underline Ray's expression of thanks with Yolanda for everyone who gives financially for the work of the church. That's the main thing we want to say, really. Thank you for what you do. There are some practicalities about that, and you've had the offer of some sheets and literature to talk about that. For obvious reasons, as vicar, I keep myself distant from the details of who gives what. I can anticipate you'll see the adult reason for that. but money needs to be talked about, and it's actually the subject of the sermon today. And as I was listening to that whole realm of notices being given out in our busy church's life, I found myself feeling intuitively, sorry if he was not the right word, but I just kind of thought, am I getting this right? Are we getting this right? Because I know what life is like for me. I certainly know what life is like for you. It's really, really busy. And here's yet another thing. Here's yet more money. Here's yet more people coming to church. Here's yet more things to do. However, and it's a big however, and this is all I wanted to say, it's a huge blessing for you personally to attend and care for young people, as Dave has testified. This Saturday night, whilst I'll probably be quite nervous and on edge, I'll be giving yet another talk for 10 minutes, probably less. The bulk of the evening is just sheer fun and enjoyment. There's no downside to it. It's a really good up-for-it evening at St. Philip's. So if you're able to come, come. It's a blessing. It will be a really, really good night. The musicians have practiced long and hard. In my role of vicar, I'll conclude with a prayer in a minute and then preach a sermon. I know all of the head teachers in Tunbridge, and they're all really grateful for the work of the church and its support of the children and young people. And what we've done with Andy, and actually with the help of other significant lay leaders, is develop something called Experience Weeks, where literally hundreds of children come into this building and wait for it. The schools ask for it. They want us to do their job. Now, I ease off on that, and I just get the win-win for my side. Some of the Christian faith, some of the Christian story is being dropped into young, very impressionable lives. That's what the Experience Week is about. And for my shady memory, I think we had 30 or 40 volunteers that needs to keep that thing going in the run-up to Christmas. So thank you for letting us ask you for things, but actually underneath it all, there is a real blessing to be had. Please don't feel put upon. I trust you'll get the logic of what I'm trying to say. There's a blessing to be had. Now, without further ado, let me preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's on page 1163, and I'm going to pray so that you don't just hear my words, but we trust the voice of Jesus speaking to each of you. Page 1163, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Father, I pray in your goodness and mercy, you would be the one that speaks. You take away my human frailty, and you'd enable something of the glory of the grace of God to be received by each one of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do get some downtime, and I was looking forward to this really convivial meal in a nice restaurant with some people I've never met before. I like meeting new people, and I like good food, and maybe there's a glass of wine or two to help the whole experience go really well. Ali was driving home. And then 30 seconds after this conversation started, I had incredible sympathy for the chap I was sitting opposite. And I started off by saying, so what do you do? I work for the Inland Revenue. It's just the ultimate conversation killer. But I then realised in a split second of intuition that actually most other people, when they say that to me, so what do you do? And I say, I'm a vicar and they're out for an enjoyable evening. They're sitting opposite someone to think, oh no, what do I say now? I've got to spend the evening with a vicar. So I just kind of thought, oh, I've got to spend the evening with someone who works with the Inland Revenue. Wow, yes, I'm looking forward to this. It was actually a really enjoyable evening. I don't know who it was. I think it was some American that was, isn't it? Two things in life are really certain, death and taxes. Actually, during my year in Cambridge, I was privileged to be taught by the person who designed the national curriculum. In other words, what children learn in school and why. Now, there's a whole lecture course on this, but it boils down to, do you educate them to think, or do you educate them for skills? And there's a big political debate underneath all that. But you might well question, in terms of the curricula or what we should teach in church, whether money should be mentioned, whether it's the kind of ultimate turn-off, like taxes, or having a conversation with the Inland Revenue. I don't write the script, but actually money is mentioned in the curricula of the scriptures, and for very good reason. To be very direct and pithy, there are three conversions, so it is said, one of the head, one of the heart, and one of the pocket. And all three are profoundly connected. We turn to Christ with our mind. Yes, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the lover of my soul. Without him, I'm nothing. And actually, because of that, my pocket is affected. And it's very interesting. I mean, clearly the Inland Revenue just send you forms and they penalise you with fines if you don't cough up. But it's interesting how Paul, in this subject matter of money, because you can inform people's minds, you can tickle and woo their hearts, but how do you get money out of their pockets? I mean, what's Paul going to do? Because he's got to teach it. And in 2 Corinthians 8, I understand this particular bit of the argument. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 9, but the argument, just as a warm-up, in 2 Corinthians 8 is, now, you Corinthians, when it comes to this matter of giving money, I just need to tell you something. Now, I get this argument. I need to tell you something, that when this church over the road that's poorer than you were asked for money, they gave a lot. Now, let me just tell you, Corinthians, you've actually got a lot of money and you're actually not giving very much. And so, well, join the dots up. I mean, this school over there in a tough area is doing better than this school in a rich area. That would be the change of metaphors. Now, I understand that. I really understand that argument. I could probably do it myself. It's kind of shaming people into doing something. You see these poor people, they're giving beyond their means. And you Corinthians, well, you're just mean. I mean, I do find that as a vicar, that when people just sort of tune you out, they do so because they think Jesus is soft and fluffy and that the leaders of the Christian church are just all over the place and don't know what they think or believe. Well, Paul wasn't. I mean, Jesus wasn't. That's the argument in 2 Corinthians 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. These poor people gave more than you're giving. Cough up. That's what he says. It's straight down the line in the curriculum. And I understand that. I think I'd probably find it quite hard to do. Because, you know, people get up from meal tables and they walk off and it's not a great conversation. But this argument in 2 Corinthians 9, I have to say, I really don't understand. I literally cannot get my head round it. All I can say is this is what it says, and I've found it and I recognize it to be true. Now, the argument's this. Paul is after your mind, he's after your heart, he's after your pockets. It's not Paul, it's God. There are three conversions. And the argument is this. If you give, something will be given back to you more. If you don't give, not a lot will be given to you. And I don't really understand why that should be the case. I mean, he starts it off very clearly. It's going to get practical in a moment, as we'll see, but whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. In fact, he spells it out in this subject matter of giving, you'll be made rich in every way. If you practically give, what you will find, Paul says, things will be given to you. It's completely counterintuitive. Paul's very direct, as I've just said, but he's also very practical. Before he spells out this counterintuitive argument that actually you can't outgive God, if you want to be practically looked after, if you want to be cared for spiritually, then you'll need to live God's way, in other words, give, because that's on the curriculum, and then you'll be made rich in every way. In order for that to happen, he says, each one should give whatever they decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Remember this, Paul says. In other words, giving should be done thoughtfully. Remember that it's part of the curriculum. Remember that it's part of the responsibility for being a Christian. Remember this. You'll need to do it thoughtfully. And each one should do it. Remember this. Each man, each woman should give what they've decided in their hearts to give. Each person. Sometimes churches are just literally bankrolled by a few people. It should be spread across the whole membership. And the reason is simple. And this is the argument I literally don't understand in God's economy. Why it should be the case that if you give, you'll be given too. But that's what it says here in a moment. Thoughtfully, each person should do what they actually decide to do. Of course, it's possible to think about things and then not do anything about it. I wonder why Paul was using this argument. See these poor people down the road, they're just giving beyond their means, and you people here, well, it's hard to get money from you. And he then says, remember this, each one of you needs to actually decide to give, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you think he's just giving a little hint? Maybe it wasn't just the fact that these were poor people over there, they were actually happy people. Maybe this wasn't just the case that they were rich people here. Maybe they were just kind of grumpy. I don't know. But why is he saying it? I still don't get the logic of it. But I have to say it's true. If you sow generously, then you'll reap generously. If you want to be made rich, verse 11, in every way, then you'll be made generous. Look how Paul spells it out. Verse 8, we will have all we need. Verse 10, our store will increase. Verse 10 again, he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, as I've said, you'll be made rich in every way. Verse 11, there'll be thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, there's an overflowing expression of thanksgiving to God. Verse 14, prayers will be made for you. Now, you would have thought with his argument, Paul would have said, if you give money, then the people you give the money to will be benefiting in this way, this way, this way, this way. That's the added value of the money you're giving. Paul doesn't use that argument. Paul says, if you give, you'll be blessed in this way, this way, this way, this way. Whenever I've held back on giving, I've actually got poorer. When I've given as I felt I should and beyond, somehow the monthly balance works better. The white boxes last longer, gifts come, and God seems to bless. Why it is, I don't know. Perhaps it is that I'm living under this. Why is it there are two things they say are certain in life? Death and taxes. This particular passage says there's a couple of invitations in life that are certain. Resurrection and grace. God is able to make all grace abound within you. God is able to do that. So that when you give, God will give to you in this way, in that way, and in the other. I was trying to think of a personal example to explain this. Very occasionally I lose the plot and get angry. I can understand justifiable anger because I think that's fine. But when I have to say sorry afterwards, I realise actually I've overstepped the line. Once I've calmed down, I realise that actually I didn't feel so good about that either. I felt better about it at the time, I've gotten it off my chest. But actually, folly, things that are wrong, diminish us. If we live in God's way, think about what you give. Each one should give. Decide to do it. If you do it God's way, actually, because we're made in God's image, we'll be better in our lives. No wonder Paul says that it's not just the added value of people you're giving to that will be blessed. You will be blessed. God loves a cheerful giver because actually it's better to be cheerful than to be grumpy. I suppose you could unwrap everything I'm saying. Well, I know what you're saying, Mark. If you give to the church, I'm going to feel better for it. I suppose I am saying that. Yeah. God is able to make all grace abound. Do you know something of the resurrection life of Christ? Do you know the overflowing nature of grace? That when you're generous, that when you live and give in God's way, he gives to you because his smile is upon you. Next time you meet a member of the Inland Revenue, just have mercy on them. Next time you meet with a vicar over a meal table, just have mercy on them. And when you think about your money, it's the principal way God blesses you, even financially. That's what Paul says here. Why not put him to the test? God is able to make grace abound in you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that you want to bless our lives. Help us to live in a way that we know that blessing. Where we fail and stumble, we ask for your forgiveness and for the new life that you so richly offer us in Christ. Help us in this whole matter of what we should give to be thoughtful, not to avoid it, but to decide what's right. And to anticipate your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.